Hello again, and we're thankful to have you here with us on the Gospel of Grace today. We've been trying to meditate together on government from the Word of God, from the Scriptures, and examine the Christian's responsibility to government, to submit to every ordinance of man. And this morning, we would like to consider together, what would the Bible say, or what's a biblical perspective? Are there times for us to not obey the ordinance of men? What we would today consider civil disobedience. Is there a place to not submit to every ordinance of man under certain circumstances? And we'd like to examine those together today. This is a passage here in Jeremiah 29 that we intended to spend more time on in earlier messages, and we did not spend the time that we really intended to on that. So there in Jeremiah 29, remember, those Jews had been brought into Babylon. They were not supportive of the Babylonian government, but they were told there in Jeremiah 29 and verse 7 to seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. So he's saying, number one, pray for your leaders. Pray for the city. You promote peace in the city in your daily actions, and in the peace of the city, you will have peace. And I think that's a very biblical perspective for us to have, right? For us to be peacemakers, for us to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in being men and women of peace in our daily actions, and also to promote peace. We don't promote anarchy. The wicked, the unregenerate, are described as despising government, and we're told to not be brawlers. Well, certainly it's inappropriate for a child of God, because of a disagreement over a government policy, to go out and be a brawler, right? To go out and do something that is physically violent towards someone else. Instead, what is the general disposition of God's children toward government? To seek the peace of the city. Because in the peace of the city, you will have peace. I mean, think about this window of riots and destruction of property that we had a few years ago when the people were breaking into businesses and burning businesses that had nothing to do with what they were rioting about. That's a dangerous environment for anybody to be in. Now, it's in the best interest of everybody for that to not be happening, to where you can be safe, right? Now, if anarchy rules and government does not have strict law enforcement to prevent people from doing that, when the city's not at peace, when the city is in riots, well, that's a dangerous place for you. But if the city's at peace, then you're going to be more safe, right? So in the peace of the city, you will have peace. So he told those Jews that were in captivity in Babylon, pray for your leaders, pray for the peace of the city, because if the city of Babylon is in peace, you're going to have peace as well. And we need to have that perspective as well. We pray for our leaders. Why? That we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. From 1 Timothy chapter 2, right? So we pray for our leaders so that they would uphold the sword of law enforcement to protect us from the wicked, to protect us from anarchy, and to protect us from outside invaders that would hurt us. And if that's the case, and they uphold that, then in the peace of the city, we will find peace as well. So it should never be the case that a child of God is the one that is promoting violence, that is promoting the opposite of peace, right? Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind, he's telling Titus, tell the church to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So as we've considered, it is our responsibility to submit to every ordinance of man. It is our responsibility to submit to the government, to not be a brawler, to not publicly. Now, there's a place, as we've noted before, for exercising in America our First Amendment rights of freedom of speech in a respectful and God-honoring way to deal with the issues, not to publicly attack the character of individual people, but to deal with issues or to deal with policies. We don't need to speak evil of any man or woman. There is a place for speaking up against policies that we don't agree with. But there's never a place for us to speak in a God-disrespecting way and to be brawlers and to be starting violent riots, right? So, with that in mind, is there ever a place, are there ever exceptions to the standard that we submit to every ordinance of man? And we want to consider some specific aspects, some specific situations this morning where we ought to obey God rather than men, and we want to focus on that. But before we get into that aspect of the discussion, it's a very interesting discussion, and I will say that I don't have the perfect answers to all this, but is there any circumstances where God would promote rebellion against the government? I would say generally the scriptural answer to that is no, especially physical violence, a civil war, a violence-led rebellion. Well, generally, I think we have seen from Scripture the answer to that is no. But it is very interesting that there are certain circumstances in history and in the Bible where it appears that the Lord did guide and move for people to rebel against certain governmental rule for the purpose of judgment, or for the purpose, such as the case in America, rebelling against the policies of the English government. And what was established was a much more God-honoring setup of government than what they had in England. And I think time would tell, especially the way that the Lord tremendously blessed America all throughout our history, but especially, and we've declined certainly a lot the last 50 years, but outside of those 50 years, I think anyone would be hard-pressed to say that the Lord's blessing has not been on America. And obviously, the reason why there is a established United States of America is because of a violent war rebellion against the nation of England, right? So I think those circumstances are few and far between, and I don't think generally we have the right, just because we disagree with government policies, to ever be brawlers and to ever incite violence. However, there are some circumstances, at least from my perspective, and take it for just that, that it appears that the Lord has ordained and blessed certain civil wars that led to the establishment of America and a great environment of religious liberty that had never been seen on the face of the earth. And one scriptural example of that is the very interesting case of Jeroboam, when the Lord chooses Jeroboam to rebel and to lead the rebellion of 10 tribes of Israel against Solomon's rule, and then later Rehoboam. Solomon finds out about Jeroboam, and then he has to run away to Egypt, and then he comes back when Rehoboam takes the rule after Solomon's death. But Scripture makes it very clear, 1 Kings 12 and 15, "For this cause was from the Lord, that he might perform the saying of the Lord Abijah." In 2 Chronicles 11 and 4, God tells Jeroboam to go up because this thing is done of me. God takes credit for this. God says that because of Solomon's sin of worshiping all these false gods, I'm going to rend the kingdom. And he rended the kingdom through Jeroboam leading a violent rebellion. So there are some very isolated circumstances where it appears that the Lord may have suffered for the greater good or for judgment for certain groups to rebel against the established government to set up a new government, which, by the way, the Lord appears to have guided Jeroboam to do that, but he did not set up a better form of government. Instead, the northern 10 tribes ended up, and he was corrupted himself, committed what becomes known as the sin of Jeroboam, and that sin of Jeroboam plagued and contaminated the nation of Israel throughout their whole history. They never had a good king in all those hundreds of years. They were all bad kings. They never had a good king. So yes, the Lord, as a judgment, led Jeroboam to lead a rebellion against the house of Solomon for his sin. But it was not a God-honoring government that was established in the aftermath of that, like in America, right? No, instead, it was a very God-dishonoring, idolatrous nation. So yes, the Lord suffered Jeroboam and takes personal responsibility. I'm causing Jeroboam to do this, but the end result was not a God-honoring result. Instead, it was a judgment against the sin of Solomon, and the northern nation of Israel ended up a mess even more so than the nation of Judah in the long run. So, with all that being said, if there is a circumstance where the government becomes so dishonest the government becomes so ungodly that the people of God are involved in a violent rebellion against the government, any God approval of that is very slim and very, very few and far between. If at all. Because the general disposition for God's people is to submit to every ordinance of man, and he's made it very clear, as we've considered from Romans 13, if you rebel against that, you rebel against God. You rebel against the ministers of God and the ordinances of God, and we do not rebel against ordinance of God except for primarily our allegiance to the kingdom of God over the kingdom of men, okay? And that's what we want to spend the rest of our time considering. So, is it appropriate for children of God, first of all, to publicly stand up for what is right, even to speak up against governmental leaders that are doing things ungodly and dishonorably? Well, think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist called out Herod for an inappropriate, ungodly relationship. Now, if you do that, expect to bear the penalty of it. He literally lost his life for that. Right? He stood up and he called out Herod for doing something that was ungodly. He publicly acknowledged that. Now, what he wasn't complaining about was taxes. He wasn't complaining about immigration policy. He was denouncing a man for an ungodly, immoral relationship. So as a preacher, he wasn't talking about this is the immigration policy we need. This is the lower tax bracket we need. This is what we need to do in social programs. He is saying that a government leader is committing an ungodly action. He needs to repent of that ungodly action. And obviously Herod didn't like it. And he eventually had John the Baptist beheaded. So we have the right, praise God, in America for our First Amendment rights to stand up and to say things we don't agree with. And we need to exercise our legal rights to the fullest responsibility. That's what Paul did, right? When Paul was called up and falsely accused, and he was kind of being ramrodded in those government proceedings, he finally said, I appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen, and I'm going to exercise the full extent of my legal rights to make sure I get my full, just, legal opportunity to plead my case and to have my day in court. I appeal unto Caesar. So, we have the right to speak out against things. We need to be prepared to deal with the consequences of that if we feel so burdened to do that. But John the Baptist, he spoke out against governmental leaders. And it's appropriate for us to do that in a God-honoring way. It's never appropriate for a child of God to speak in profanity or to speak negatively of the family of people. No, we deal with policies and we deal with decisions. We don't attack the person, okay? So, exercise your legal right to the best of your ability, but there are certainly times where we are commanded to place our citizenship of heaven, our service to the Lord, above the laws of men when they directly contradict. Now, we're told in Matthew chapter 6 to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when it says seek the kingdom of heaven first, the kingdom of God first, it means first. We ultimately, as children of God, as disciples of Christ, we ultimately answer to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if there is a case where the government decree directly opposes a commandment of the Lord that we are obligated to uphold, or it's telling us to do something that's contrary to the word of God, we have to be willing. We have to be responsible to obey God rather than men. That's the language that we have in Acts chapter 5. When the apostles had been warned, they'd been threatened to not preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And their response to that was simply, this is Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. So those are the circumstances where we might not submit to every ordinance of men when the ordinances of God and the ordinance of men are directly contradictory. It is our obligation as citizens of heaven, as children of God and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to ultimately submit to Christ instead of the government in those circumstances, to obey God rather than men. So let's look at some examples of that in Scripture. In Exodus chapter 1, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, commanded the midwives to put the male Hebrew babies to death. And what did they do? They refused to submit to the authority of the king, and they secretly did not obey him. It says in Exodus chapter 1 in verse 17, the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Now, they gave an interesting little excuse here saying we don't get there fast enough. And it specifically says that the midwives feared God and he made them houses. He blessed them for remaining committed to the sanctity of life. And it is not appropriate for us to kill these innocent babies. They said, even if the Pharaoh tells us to do this, we are going to fear God rather than fear the king. We're going to fear God rather than fear man. And God honored them and blessed them and prospered them because they obeyed God rather than men. They obeyed God rather than letting the fear of man and the fear of government authority allow them to do something that was directly contradictory to the word of God. In Daniel chapter 3, we find that those three Jewish men refused to bow down to the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar that he had commanded them to worship. And what did they do? They refused to bow down. They were given another chance, and they refused to bow down again. And the king gets so mad, he throws them into the fiery furnace. And we know that story, that the Lord protected them in that. Jesus was right there with them as the form of the fourth in the furnace. But they said, they were committed. Notice the language when they were called on the carpet by Nebuchadnezzar. O King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, we're going to obey God rather than men. Your government decree is directly contradictory to my service to God. I will not permit idolatry. I will not submit to idolatry because the government is commanding me to perform an idolatrous act. Okay? They obeyed God rather than men. Daniel chapter 6, the government made a decree to not pray unto any other gods. Well, what did Daniel do? He opened up his windows three times a day, just like he did all the rest of the time. And he said, I'm not going to curtail my prayer life. And I'm also not going to make my prayer life in secret. I'm not going to put my light under a bushel. I'm going to open up my windows like I do every day. He prayed unto them. His enemies tried to throw him into the lion's den. And then he was protecting the lion's den, and all those enemies that accused him, they're the ones that got thrown in the lion's den, and they got ate by the lions. What did Daniel do? Daniel said, I'm going to obey God rather than men. Esther was called to make a very difficult decision and do something that was directly contradictory to the law. It was not according to the law for her to go in there, but instead, he essentially gave his approval of an exception to that law by holding out his scepter, and Esther was commanded to do something that was contrary to the law to save her people, and the Lord blessed her in doing that. So going back to the book of Acts, again, in Acts chapter 4, the apostles had been imprisoned and they'd been let out, and when they let them out, they threatened them again, and they commanded them to not speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Listen, you may have commanded us to not do this, but we have a higher obligation to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the resurrection that we have witnessed. And you know what? If you've got a problem with it, that's your problem. That's essentially what they're saying, right? Whether it be right in the sight of God, you judge, right? If you've got a problem with it, it's your problem, not my problem. I'm just going to witness to the things that I have seen and that I've heard, and I'm going to remain committed and faithful to that. So then, we've already mentioned in Acts chapter 5, they were threatened again, and they said distinctly, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they refused to bow down. They refused to back down. And there were some consequences that went along with that. We have to be prepared to accept the consequences. You know, John the Baptist lost his life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the into the fiery furnace. Daniel was cast into the lion's den. These men were thrown into prison. And then when they said we ought to obey God rather than men, then they agreed. This is later on in Acts chapter 5, verse 40. They called the apostles and they beat them and they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They said, we're going to obey God rather than men. And God blessed them in obedience to that, that even though they had this beating and they probably had open wounds on them, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Why? Because they were obedient to obey God rather than men. So when the ordinances of man directly contradict the ordinances of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of the day, we need to understand and be reminded that our greatest citizenship is in heaven. Our ultimate responsibility is to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And outside of direct contradiction, we do submit to every ordinance of man. But if there is direct contradiction, child of God, it is our obligation, our responsibility, and our joy to submit to God rather than submit to the fear of man. May God give us boldness and strength when those days come to remain faithful to the commandments of the Lord if they directly contradict the commandments of government, and to boldly say, along with these great examples in Scripture, I will obey God rather than men. May God richly bless you on this Lord's Day.